Thank you, David. What a great song that was. Wow. I never heard that song before. Anybody hear that song ever before? That was amazing. Okay, that's great. Well, listen, before I begin here, just want to thank you for... We had a card. Can't hear me? Okay, I got it off of mute. Is this on right here, Don? There we go. Now we got contact. Apollo 13 to Earth. Apollo 13 to Earth. But we celebrate an anniversary. Thank you for the card we received. Last night, our daughters with their husbands, with their kids, took us out to medieval times. Everybody in medieval times? What a crazy place. I don't think it's not necessarily the place I'm going to go back to 1,000 times, maybe never again. But it was very interesting, though, very interesting. Good food and everything like that. But with the grandkids and everything, we had a rip-roaring good time last night, that's for sure. Today is also we're going to have a fellowship lunch afterward. I know we got a small crowd today, that's okay. We're still going to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and we can worship Him, so... That's all right. What's that? Oh, fantastic. You know, we've invited some from the International Church, so maybe we'll have some of our friends come down there as well. But today we're going to have a farewell for Susan Gensel and Leah. Susan is moving back to her home house that she... Were you raised in that house, Susan? Yeah. Okay, and so she still has some family obligations there. And so we're going to pray for her before she goes, though, and the Lord would lead and guide and use her in that area down there in northern Indiana, okay? So, I take your scriptures, if you would, please, and turn to John chapter 8. Have you ever gotten in discussion with another person and it started out with some mild disagreement, but it degenerated into some violent argument where many hurtful words were spoken? This type of situation is not uncommon among family members, even among married couples. I know even Nancy and I were just trying to hold things down when a couple of our girls over the holidays got into a battle with one another. You know, if you have strong beliefs and those beliefs are being threatened, you come back. We are this morning in this debate that's going on between Christ and these religious leaders. They called the Jews here, compose a lot of it, the religious leaders. We're going to see and watch Jesus once again in a situation like this. By the time this discussion and this debate is over, people are picking up rocks to throw at Jesus. And I might say in the beginning, is there a time when you and I ought to speak truth even though people violently oppose what we have to say? Let's listen and observe how Christ speaks truth in the midst of a heated debate. Now, in this situation, we're going to see things repeated. Jesus is speaking truth. It goes like this. The arguments, this is how it goes. Logical argument, or logical reasoning at first. Then it starts to get emotional. Even as I was trying to control this difference between our daughters over vacation, I said, listen, there's starting to be some barbs in what you're saying, some hurtful words. It gets emotional. And then what happens is they start throwing personal attacks at one another. And then finally, in this instance, you're going to see that it degenerates to the point where they start becomes physical and they're looking for rocks to throw at Jesus. Jesus doesn't get heated. We're going to watch Him in action, and there's something we can really learn in this passage. Let's just read our passage of Scripture. Then we're going to have a word of prayer and go on here now, okay? I'm going to start, pick up for where we were last week. Because instead of reviewing that per se, Jesus had told them, you do what you see of your father, I do what I've seen with my father. Let's look at verse
39 now. John chapter 8, verse 39. This is from last week. They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication," implying he was. "We have one Father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." Wow. Can you imagine? Oh, now they're getting angry. Oh, so here's our passage for today, verse 48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, for I honor my Father and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, verily, verily, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your Father. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my dad and my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Let's look to the Lord once more in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now as we're looking unto Jesus, Heavenly Father, He is our model. He is our Lord. He is our guide. He is everything to us. We put our hope in Him. Now this morning, give us wisdom, even as we discern and watch Him, even as He answers back these who hated Him so much and even wanted to kill Him. So now, Lord, help us to just learn. Help us as we deal with other people, and help us to be courageous, to be bold, and to speak the truth just as you would have us to do in the right situation, those situations which you'd have us to be more blunt. We give you thanks now for this word, for we pray for your Son's glory. Amen. So therefore, again, I want all of us to understand that Jesus sets the example for us. I love to look at the person of Jesus, study Him and look at Him. We're going to watch Him even in His action now. Notice last week we talked about heredity, who their father was. Jesus came right out and said, "Your father's the devil." Now, nobody wants to be called a murderer. Nobody wants to be called a liar. That was very offensive to these people, and yet what were they doing? They were planning to kill Him. Nobody wants to be called a liar, but yet they were guilty of not knowing and following the truth and admitting the truth. So These people that Jesus, we have to understand the context. These people were blind. They were very authoritative. They were seeking to kill him. They were leaders. These are Jewish ones who were probably leaders in that. And from way back, Jesus had told them that I and the Father are one. Or we're going to see that in John chapter 10. But he said, I work on the Sabbath day as my Father does. When they called God his Father, they said, he's making himself equal with God. So they hated him. But Jesus had to speak very bluntly and forthrightly, because they were steeped in their own religious beliefs. And listen, if they followed their beliefs as they were practicing them, it was going to lead them to disaster. It was going to lead them into a hell prepared for the devil and his angels. So Jesus had to destroy, he had to smash their false securities. And so he speaks bluntly the truth. Now, as you know, Jesus did not speak this way to everybody. To those who were hurting, to those who were poor, to those who had a little faith, he encouraged their faith. But you know this, that even when we look back, when we look at the woman at the well, remember Jesus asked her for a drink. But even somebody who had been in sin and they were struggling with things, Jesus spoke very truthfully to her as well. But not even like these religious leaders. So as we watch Jesus, we have to understand that we need to speak differently to different people, to different situations. But we always must speak the truth. We have that solemn obligation. Do you remember how Ephesians 4 says, speaking the truth, how? In love. And so, understanding what is love, we're going to look at that. What is the loving thing to do? We're going to look at that even as Jesus speaks to these people. Now, they spoke maybe logically and it started emotionally. Now they're attacking him. The first thing they said is that, repeating it again, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now it's personal attacks here. I mean, when they called somebody a Samaritan, I mean, that was about as low as you can get. Do you remember during down the Nazi occupation there in Poland and Germany, that there was, if you saw that movie like Schindler's List or some other movies, you know that were representative of those things that were going at that time. There were Jews who were traitors. They actually worked for the Nazi party. Those Jews were particularly despised by the Jewish people. It's one thing to keep silent. It's another thing to aid the enemy in attacking your own people. Well, the Jews felt their hatred toward the Samaritans. You remember when we referred to this last message, the Assyrians came down against the 10 northern tribes. They conquered them. And they took captive those people and they put them in different countries. Then they brought people from those countries, brought them down to Israel. And so those who were remaining to the north there in the land of Samaria, where Samaria was the capital, they intermarried. Now, taking it a step further, you'll find out in the books of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, how were those people who had intermarried, how were they looked upon by those Jews who were purely Jewish that returned from their captivity? They were looked upon as enemies. Do you remember? Maybe you don't. Let me just rehearse it for you. When Ezra came down and they were building that temple, they first built the temple, rebuilt the temple, and it was revealed to Ezra that many of the Jewish leaders had intermarried with non-Jewish women of the land, and maybe vice versa. There was this intermarriage going on. What did Ezra, this godly man, do? He tore his robes. He would pull his hair and plucked his beard. And he wouldn't eat, and he just sat down in agony. And he is praying to the Lord and saying, Lord, you give us a little time to come back to this land and to live before you. And now this is taking place, and you drove these people out of the land who were practicing this idolatry, and now we've intermarried with the people of the land.
And in the book of Ezra, if you remember it, the people, Ezra made an impact. And these leaders came up to him and said, listen, we have sinned. We've intermarried. We're going to put these wives away. And sometimes you wonder, well, what about the children? They're putting these wives away. What about the ones that they give birth to? But that's what they decided to do. Now, these Pharisees are saying, you're a Samaritan. We're not born of fornication. We've intermarried only with our people. The hint was, of course, that surely Mary couldn't have been a virgin. She must have had a relationship that was rumored with a Roman soldier even. We're not guilty of fornication. We're pure-blooded. They were aligning themselves with Nehemiah. They were aligning themselves with Ezra, even as they criticized this. You're a Samaritan. You're a half-breed. And then they said, Jesus didn't answer this, but then they said, they accused him of having a demon. Why did they accuse him of having a demon? They could not deny his miracles. We've repeated this over and over, but we'll repeat it again. Jesus did these miracles out and open. When you see people, can you imagine that in the synagogue, one with this man with a withered hand? They put him right in the middle of Jesus, and Jesus tells him to come forth. And he says, stretch out your hand. And the man stretches it out, and it's restored right before everyone's eyes. They could not deny that. They would say, it's just a figment, it's just a trickery. They couldn't, because blind were seeing, lame were walking. People knew them, that they had these maladies, and Jesus was healing them before their eyes. But what they said is that he's doing it by the power of Satan, which, of course, Jesus denied. And so look at Jesus' answer here. Said he didn't respond to the Samaritan accusation, but he responds in truth. Notice he's not heated. He's not coming back with personal attacks, but he is speaking the truth to these people. He says, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Let's get the picture of what is this situation. These are men who are elevating themselves in the Jewish leader. And who are they speaking to? They are speaking to the one who gave breath to them. They are speaking to the one who created all things. Isn't that what the book of Colossians tells us? That through him God created everything, both the visible and the invisible. You talk about disrespect, but look at how humble Jesus, this position he takes in this. But you dishonor me, he says, and I honor my Father, and I do not seek my own glory. There's one who seeks and judges. He's taking himself still the place of a servant to the Lord. Wow. Sometimes you wonder in their answers why Jesus didn't say, I've had enough of you guys. Drop dead. Boom. They're done for. You know, you would have, sometimes you just wonder, you know, there's the one who controls everything, gives them their breath. Isn't that the nature of God? Now, right at this point, we have to understand, do we respond when people reproach us? They make a personal tax upon us. We need to take the place of a servant. Just like Jesus humbly took the place of the servant. Do not answer back like, you guys think you're so hot, I'll tell you who is, you know, and you take your position of one who is authority. Jesus didn't assume that. Jesus Christ was the most independent man that has ever lived. We're going to expand on that a little bit this morning. The most independent man that has ever lived. But he took the place of the most dependent man that has ever lived. Why is that? Because he trusted in his Father for everything. He got the guidance. He got the words. Everything he did, he didn't do on his own initiative, but he consulted the Father and did what the Father wanted him to do. Amazing how humbly he turns his case over to the Father. I don't seek my own glory. There's one who seeks and judges. Now listen. God the Father is going to honor Jesus. The book of Philippians tells us
There's coming a time when every single knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you suppose there are going to be any people at that time who say, you know what, you're a Samaritan, you have a demon? I don't think so. I tell you what, God the Father is going to honor His Son like nobody else has ever been honored. We've been watching Daniel, how the angels came and said, oh, beloved one, Daniel was beloved. You know, the Lord has had, He called Abraham His friend. But listen, nothing compares to the relationship He has with Jesus Christ, who did everything according at His business, at His bidding. 100%. The Lord's going to honor him. And Jesus said, it's one who seeks and judges. Jesus is not saying, and He doesn't threaten them in any way. He says, the Father's judging. And one day, these men are going to be held in account for what they said to Jesus. Now, if you and I, listen, we're lower servants than Jesus, right? He's our Master. He's our Lord. We need to take a humble spot. If people speak against us, even if we try to testify about Jesus Christ, if they speak behind our backs, you know, when people do that to us, you know what the response is? Oh, man, they just irritate me. You want to get back at people like that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Have any of you had that in your life? I've got a brother, I can't even read his texts anymore. I can't do it. Because, I mean, the texts are just so... And it's just not me, it's my other brothers too, and it's my sister. And I think it is when he's doing a lot of drinking or something, but I mean, his attacks are so vicious. I can't read those texts, his attacks on us, and his telling us how absolutely worthless we are. Why is that? Because I want to attack back at him. I want to just speak back and say, you don't know what you're talking about. You and just tell him, put him in his place. Because he needs to be... Don't you want to do that? Are we talking about stuff that's related to the church today? How many churches have fights and divisions? How many churches have spoken against the pastor and the pastor speaks against the people and it goes back and forth and back and forth until the church splits, right? Have you had that? Have you seen that happen? Absolutely. It goes on all the time. When we are attacked, we want to attack back. Jesus didn't do that. And we in particular who are the servants of the one who made himself a servant, we can't attack back either. We need to take the place of a servant. Very humbly, he turns his case over to his Father, and graciously and truthfully, he now gives an invitation to them. Maybe they don't recognize. Most assuredly, verily, verily, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now, Jesus, when he makes this statement, does he know how they're going to respond to that statement? Yeah, he does. He knows this is going to be like putting gas on the fire. He knows they're going to take these words and they're going to lash back at him. He knows that. But let me tell you this, it is still the truth and they needed to hear the truth. Now, that there's points that you and I need to glean and hold on to. In case I miss saying it again, Jesus Christ is everything. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the universe. He's the one that gives us our breath. He is the one who has been raised from the dead. He's the one who paid for sin. Now, when you look at that, those truths right there, everything else in the world pales into insignificance. It doesn't matter what type of job you have. It doesn't matter what type of car you drive. None of that stuff matters because Jesus Christ was sent to this to save people from their sins. That's the most important truth. We have those truths in our minds. We need to commit those truths. Tell people who Jesus is. There's only, we mentioned this before, but Jesus stated it. There is only one person in the universe who came from heaven. What is his name? Jesus. Only one person who came from heaven. His name is Jesus. Okay? So we got to let people know there's only one like that. And this one was the one, the Creator. And He paid for sins. And God wants very much to save everyone for their sins. We got to tell that message to others, right? So He gives them, if any man keeps my word, he'll never taste death. Listen, how wonderful is that? Now, He wasn't necessarily talking about physical death here, because all of the apostles have died, right? He's talking principally about spiritual death in particular here. But you know, there's some other hints, even in regard to physical death for a believer. I heard John MacArthur, and I just remembered this just now. I didn't have it in my notes, but I remember he was saying he was talking to a lady in his church who was going. She was on her deathbed. She was still able to communicate, and she said to him, "Pastor," she said, "I am really afraid to die." You know, she was a believer and everything like that. But can you understand that feeling? I mean, if we're saying that we got a 15 passenger vehicle today, and that vehicle is leaving here, it's on its way to heaven. He said, "What do you mean by that? You're on your way to heaven. You're not going to make it back. You're going to die. You're going to go to heaven." I mean, we wouldn't say that. But if we did, I mean, how many would say, "Hey, I'm on board. I want to go to heaven." You know, none of us are looking forward to our death. I know my dad, his favorite song was "Jesus is Coming Again," because he wanted Jesus come before he had to face death. That's an honest position, right? And John MacArthur said, "Let me give you an illustration." He said, "Do you remember when you had your surgery recently? And they came in and gave you a shot before they put you under with a mask?" And she said, "Yeah." She said, "Do you remember what it was like with that shot? And you started getting sleepy and tired. And what did you do? You just wanted to go to sleep, right? And then before you know it, they came out with the other anesthetic, put you under for surgery. And then you woke up after the surgery." He says, "That's something what it's going to be like for the death of a believer." The sting of death is out of its way. D.L. Moody, before he passed away, he said the Lord gave him a glimpse of heaven even on his deathbed. He said, "This is glorious." He was just looking forward to his passing. Listen, the sting of death is taken even in physical death. But the tremendous part of it, absent from the body, present with the Lord, we won't be touched by the second death, which is the most horrible thing that anybody could have imagined, being separated from God in life eternally. Well, so how did they act? He knew he was putting fuel on the fire when he said, "If anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death." Now look at what they say again. The Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon." They were accustomed to saying, "Haven't we rightly said?" In other words, they had been repeating it. It wasn't just once, they were repeating it. "He's got a demon. He's a Samaritan." But now they confirmed that this was the message that they were speaking. "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if any man keeps my word, he'll never taste. Are you greater than our father Abraham was dead and the prophets are dead? Whom do you make yourself out to be?" When they ask that question, they're expecting that you say, "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" The answer to the question is no. "Are you greater than the prophets?" The answer to the question is no. That's what they actually expected him to say. See, they looked at him. They were used to the positions of prominence. In the Gospel of Matthew, I think it was, you remember they had the cheap seats. When there were feasts going on, they stood on the corner. Everybody respected these religious leaders in particular. And who was this man from Galilee? Galilee was Hicksville. He spoke with a Galilean accent. He had just normal clothes on. They were used to receiving honor and authority from the common Jews. But Jesus was speaking differently. He wasn't bowing down to them. In fact, he opposed them and their teaching anyway. "Are you greater than Abraham and the prophets?" And since they allied with Abraham and the prophets, they're saying, "Who do you think you are? Are you greater than them? Are you greater than us?" Are you greater? Who do you think you are?
Can you just see the picture of that? And then let's go behind the scenes and then look again. Who are they talking to like that? Such total disrespect, scorn for him. And this is the one who gave him life. Oh, amazing. Well, look at when they say, "Who do you think you are?" Look what his answer is then. And Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your Father." I mean, you would have thought that he could have said, right away, defended himself, but he didn't. He says, "If I speak of myself, my honor is nothing." But he resorts again to his Father. "But it's my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your Father. Yet you have not known him, but I know him." He is not speaking emotionally here. He's laying out the truth. And when we get in a discussion with people who are very violently opposed to Jesus Christ, and we would want to keep our mouth shut. There are people that we don't speak this bluntly to. Jesus was speaking very bluntly to the people who are very pridefully. He was cutting them down with the truth. He wasn't being mean or he wasn't retaliating, but he was speaking the truth. "You do not know your Father. And if I should say I do not know the Father, I'll be a liar like you do, because I do know the Father." And then he gives another type of invitation here. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." This is another one of those invitation type things. You know, Abraham saw it and he was rejoiced and he was glad when he saw my day. And you have this opportunity too. It really is an invitation. But he, once again, he knows that this is just gas on the fire. And so they're just burning. And they said, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" They're so livid. They're so angry. Now, when was it that Abraham, by the way, saw the day of Jesus Christ? Well, some have said that in Sheol. Remember Jesus told the parable about Abraham's bosom? He's in Sheol and he's seeing Jesus, and right at this time. But notice it's in the past tense. Jesus said, "Abraham saw my day." Well, how did Abraham see his day, Jesus' day? The book of Genesis doesn't really say that. But you know, the whole part of Abraham's life was he was looking ahead. The book of Galatians said that Abraham's promise of having his seed like the sands of the seashore and like the stars of the seven, it was not your seeds, plural. It was your seed, one seed. And you remember how when he gave up his son, Isaac, put him on it? What do you think Abraham was seeing in all this? He was just obeying God. But I think God was allowing him to see spiritual things of what God himself was going to do. God himself will provide a lamb. That's what he told his son Isaac. When Isaac said, "Where's the lamb that we're going to sacrifice?" God himself will provide the lamb. And in the book of Hebrews, it says he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He dwelt in tents. All of Abraham's life was one of seeing. God was showing him what he was going to do in the future. So I doubt he knew the name of Jesus, but he knew that there was going to be a seed from whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed one day. And he rejoiced at it. And of course, he welcomed the Lord. We looked at that last time. But now when they respond to him, "You are not yet 50 years old," they scorn him. "Have you seen Abraham?" See, some have said, well, maybe Jesus looked older because of all the tension that he had. You know, he was only 33 years old here, right? And say, but they were saying, "You're not yet 50 years old." Did he look older than 33? Some have suggested maybe he had increased lines in his face and things like that. I don't think that's the case. You know, most of us, if we see somebody who is in the near 40, I don't know. I look at them and say, I don't know how old they are.
They just knew that he wasn't yet 50 years old. If they would have said, you are not yet 40 years old, I don't know. Maybe, you know, a lot of people, you know, it's hard to tell people's age. So I don't think this was a reference that he really looked that old. But they knew he was under 50 years old. So they just, that's what they said. And now notice how Jesus responds with truth again to them. You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, again, here's one of these, verily, verily, most assuredly, I'm telling you the truth. I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Wow. And it wasn't, before Abraham was, I was. Before Abraham was, what is the term he's using? I am. Now all the Jews know immediately what he was saying. He was claiming to be the great I am. Wow. And that is why those who say Jesus is a great teacher, you can't take that position and not believe on him as that he's Lord. You can't take that position. Listen, if Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or he was a Lord. But these people did not consider him the Lord, so they were right in picking up rocks to throw at him. They were right in that, if he was not the Lord. He was claiming to be the great I am. You don't remember how it happened? Moses in the desert, in the wilderness there, for 40 years he was shepherding in there after he fled from Egypt, and he sees this bush that is burning. That's not going out. Anybody ever seen that? Ever seen any, you know, when you set a big bonfire on, you know, something, put something big on fire? I tell you, I burnt a wooden boat one time when I was growing up. I put gas on that boat. I don't know, gas or kerosene I put on that boat. And I lit it. And the flames were going as high as the birch trees surrounding it. And I'm going, oh no, I'm in trouble now. The flames were just high in the air. But guess what? They died down. Why? Because the wood was being consumed. Moses is looking at this bush that keeps on burning and is not, the flames not going down. So he says, I got to go over and see this thing. Well, God revealed himself to him, and the voice came from the bush and said, take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground. And when he told Moses what he wanted to do, the Lord, Moses said, who is the people don't know what your name. What is your name? Who should I tell them is sending me to them? And he tells them, say, I am that I am. Eternally present one. Jesus, in the book of Revelation, is called the Alpha and the Omega. You and I, when we trust in Jesus Christ, we have a new birth and our lives are going to perpetuate forever. Jesus never had a starting point, though. Okay? As back far as you could ever go, he's the Alpha. You cannot go back that far. He's eternal in the past and he is eternal in the future. And that's why God said he is the eternal present one. There is no past. There is no future with God. Everything is in the present. Say, I don't understand that. I don't understand it either. But he is the eternally present one. Not I was, I will be, I am. And Jesus was taking that name to himself. And one other thing that says about that, he is the self-existent one. He is dependent upon nothing for his existence. Think about that for a while. You and I cannot go anywhere without an atmosphere around us. The Bible says, don't fear man whose breath is in his nostrils. I want you to try something here for me. That's the way God describes man, whose breath is in his nostrils. Now, supposing somebody taped your mouth. Now, you take your fingers like this and you close off, but use the muscles in your nostrils, okay? Use the muscles in your nostrils to open up. Keep them open while you pinch it. I think those are the muscles probably the weakest in your body. You can't keep those nostrils open. You can take the strongest man in the world, okay, tape up his mouth. He's still breathing freely out of his nostrils. How big of a child would it take for them to pinch his nostrils and suffocate him to death? A child could do it. That's man, whose breath is in his nostrils. That's how weak we are in comparison to God. God needs no oxygen. He needs no food. He needs no sleep. You and I need all those things. We're dependent. He is totally independent. He's totally existent in himself. Does that make sense to you? Amazing. I am the self-existent one. That's Jesus. Wow. God cannot sleep. He does not sleep. He cannot die. The only way God could die is if he took on human flesh, and he did it. He did it. Rejoice, right? God came to this earth, he took on human flesh like us, and he died for us. But God's self-existent. So Jesus said, I have power to lay down my life, I have power to take it again. He's dependent on no atmosphere. Listen, you talk about man. Man always is bragging all the time, you know. It just gets... You just say, this is pathetic. I just was reading insurance lately that said, you know, your children are going to probably live to about 120 years old. I'm going, come on. You know, with everything in our atmosphere, my children right now, my girls, they're doing fine, but I doubt if they're going to live to be 100 years old. Some live 110, but you know, man's always bragging. You know, we're going to go to this planet. Listen, the only way you and I can go to the moon or to Mars or anything else, we've got to bring our atmosphere with us, right? We are totally dependent individuals. And here they are speaking so scornfully to Jesus. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, there's not going to be one of those people there that's going to say, we did not know who he was. He told them plainly who he was. He said, I am. And so they took up rocks. Israel, that's one of the first things you notice about Israel when you land in Israel. You get on the bus, and off the plane, you get on the bus, and you go driving about, and guess what? Rocks everywhere. Rocks everywhere. One rabbi said, God had a bag of rocks, and it broke over Israel. So there's rocks everywhere. And maybe there were still some things left over for the construction of the temple, but they took up stones to stone. And what does the scripture say? But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. He just went into the people and disappeared in the crowd. He didn't face the stone. It wasn't his time. But his time is coming up. But I want us to observe some things here just in closing. There comes a time when you and I need to speak boldly to people who need to have their securities shaken. Those who are proudly believe in their good works, those who proudly believe in a false religion, we need to speak the truth. Let me ask you some questions. Do you believe that Jesus indeed came from heaven and was born of a virgin? Do you believe the incredible miracles are recorded were done in the power of the Holy Spirit and revealed that he indeed was God in the flesh? Do you believe that in submitting to the will of his Father in heaven, he went to the cross and died for the sins of the world? Do you believe he rose bodily from the grave on the third day after his death and he ascended back into heaven, sitting on the right hand of God the Father? Do you believe that as many people who put their trust in him as Savior and Lord will receive the forgiveness of sins and become a part of the family of God? If you believe these truths, these are the most important truths in all the world. And we need to clearly tell these things to others. Everything else is insignificant in life by way of comparison. We need to speak these truths boldly as Christ himself did. Depending, we do it in a way, though, according to the nature of the people. We don't always speak as bluntly as he did, but sometimes we need to speak bluntly as well. How about the words? And even as I think of my cowardice sometimes, and these words came to me even as I was thinking about these things. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, or shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name?
Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy Word. Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, once again we see Jesus, and we are completely awed by Him. We thank You that John recorded these words. Even to these who were so proud of their religious heritage and had murder in their hearts, lying as well, just like their father, Jesus spoke the truth. He told them who He was. And Heavenly Father, I'm sure some of them, even after Pentecost, maybe bowed in submission to Him, but they needed to hear the truth. Love speaks the truth. Help us to love even as Jesus loved. Those who are not proud like these Pharisees were proud, but who are struggling with sin, help us to speak the truth in a different way. We give You thanks now for this time we could spend with our Savior through the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.